is from 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm actually going to start in verse 22. 1 Kings 8:22. And here we have Solomon making a prayer of dedication for the temple, but in his prayer of dedication, he also prays about prayer. And in praying about prayer, he especially talks about the access that God's people have to him through the temple, and about the about how they can come to him by that way. And of course, the temple is what we would call the name of Jesus, because at the temple, Christ and his work was revealed as the way by which men could come to God, that we can approach God. And now that Christ has come, of course, we have his name, Jesus, and so we come now not by means of a temple with sacrifices, but we come by means of the sacrifice that Jesus made in his name. And we have, therefore, access to God with confidence because of Christ. So this talks about how we can approach God in our different circumstances. So listen now as I read to you from God's holy word, 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his name, his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before you on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. They may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. And there we'll end the reading of God's holy and precious word. Our New Testament scripture reading today is Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10, 18, following. Here is the word of our God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us as we have heard his word this morning. Our song of confession, as we confess our situation this morning, pick up with it again, I guess I should say. You know, there is one great disadvantage to being rich. When you are rich, people envy you, and there are a lot of people that resent your riches, and they want to take them away. Now, you'll say to me, well, why are you telling us this? We really don't have this problem. Well, my brothers and sisters, let me once again remind you about how rich you are. You who are trusting in Jesus Christ have been lavished with the riches of God's grace. You have been completely forgiven of all your sins through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. You have been adopted into the very family of God so that God is your Father. You have an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of glory, ready to be revealed in the last day. There you will live in full communion with God forever and ever. He will bring you to live in the arena of perfect love in which the Father... with God, that they were given at creation, life and blessed communion with God our Creator. Satan employed all of his craftiness and his subtlety in the garden to draw us away from our Maker almost as soon as we came from his hand. And he succeeded. In our foolishness, we, in our first father Adam, fell into sin and rebellion, and so out of favor with God, in the blessing that comes from that favor. He divested us of the privilege of... To the Ephesians, God did not leave us all to perish in our sin and misery. He sent Jesus the Redeemer to restore us to himself through his death on the cross. And then he came to us by the power of the Holy Spirit when we were dead in our sin, and made us alive in Jesus Christ. The riches were restored to us. We are told how to live in the full enjoyment and blessedness of those riches in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. How to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. And when we get to Ephesians 6, 10, we are reminded that the devil is still about his business of trying to divest those who have these riches of those riches. As soon as he sees someone enter into the church, he goes to work to do all that he can to hinder them and to cause them to fall away. He employs every possible tactic at his disposal. The one thing that he cannot stand is to see believers enriched with God's grace and living in joyful communion with Jesus Christ. He employs all of those who are in league with him, including those that are in the world, in a relentless battle against us. Now, the Lord might certainly have removed us from all of this danger if it had been his will to do so. But instead, he has chosen, as long as we are in this world, to provide us with armor. And he has instructed us to wear that armor that we might withstand the onslaught. He informs us that as long as we are in this world, then we must wear this armor, because as long as we are in this world, we will be engaged in constant warfare with Satan and his allies. The armor is designed to keep us standing in the grace of God when Satan and his hosts try to pull us out of the grace of God, when they try to pull us away from God. In verse 14, we are told, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Now we saw that that means that we're to be true and sincere in our walk with God. Sincerity is the first piece of armor. And then it says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness," we're to maintain conduct that is in keeping with God's will, to keep our conscience pure and free from guilt. That's the second piece. And we maintain that righteousness, of course, by confessing our sins when we commit them. And then, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, We're to cherish the peace that comes to us, the reconciliation that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And above all, it says, taking the shield of faith, that we may use it to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. With the shield of faith, you see the invisible God. When you do not see God, then temptation will have its power. But it will check you when you see that God is there by faith. You see Him who is invisible. That's what faith does. And you see His grace that is able to deliver you, the promises that He has made. You're also told to take the helmet of salvation. That is the hope of salvation, that God will deliver you, and that through all of the trials and temptations and difficulties that you have now, that He brings about His purpose. And then you're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that you might refute all the lies of the wicked one. As he pelts you with lies to deceive you, the Word of God is what you strike back with, bringing the truth into the situation, the truth, clear as it is, to foil him. But you are to wear all of this armor in order that you may stand. When you get to verse 18, there is something more that is added, something essential, something that is not a piece of armor, but something that is a discipline in which you are to be constantly engaged, and that is prayer. If you look at the structure of this passage, you can see that the word praying at the beginning of verse 18 is connected to the command stand back in verse 14. The word praying is one of a whole string of participles. Remember, a participle is an ing word that explain how we are to stand. It is connected to that command to stand is connected to all the participles that follow, so that the idea is you can take that word stand and put it in front of all those participles. So you can say, stand having girded your waist, stand having put on the breastplate, stand having shod your feet, and so forth with the rest of the armor. And then when you get to verse 18, it continues on. And this command to stand is modified by the word praying, so that you could say, stand praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So you see, it's all connected together. The overarching idea is that in order to stand, you not only need the whole armor of God, but that you also need to be engaged in prayer. Prayer is not a piece of armor, but prayer is a discipline that you are to be engaged in, that you may stand. It is calling on God in the battle, before the battle, to help you as you wrestle against the principalities and powers that whose aim is to make you fall. You are to pray that you may be able to stand in that evil day. Now, this reminds us, does it not, of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 18 is packed with counsel about the practice of this prayer, that we be able to stand. There are six directives that we are given about it. First, that you are to pray in all seasons. Secondly, that you are to pray all sorts of prayers. Third, that you are to pray in the Spirit. Fourth, that you are to pray with watchfulness. Fifth, that you're to pray with perseverance. And sixth, that you're to pray for all the saints. So we'll look at each of these directives more closely, that we may understand and be able to implement these directives in being able to pray effectively before the Lord our God. Prayer is not something that you're just supposed to kind of let happen. It's something that we can study about, that we can learn about, in order that we may learn to pray more effectively and in a more godly way. God's Word gives us instruction about prayer. So the first directive for battle prayers is that you're to pray in all seasons. Now this is found in the opening words of the New King James Version. It says, praying always. Now the word translated always is actually three words in the original. So that a more literal translation of those three words would be that we're to pray in every season. Okay, the word that I have translated season here is kairos. Kairos. Kairos is used by Jesus when he says on several occasions, my time is not yet come. Like he says that to his mother. My time has not yet come. The season for my revelation in this way has not come. It's used to the demons when they protest that Jesus has come to torment them before the time, before the appointed season for that. It's used in Matthew 13:30 to refer to a very mundane thing, to the harvest. It says, in the time of the harvest, the season of the harvest. It's a set time. The cross speaks of a particular time or season, a time that is distinguished by something that takes place in that season or that time. And so when you're told to pray in every season, you're being told to pray in all different sorts of circumstances and situations. Every season of life is to be characterized by prayer. So the idea here is not that you're to be on your knees every moment of the day when it says pray always. The idea is to pray in every sort of season and circumstance of life. You know that there are many seasons and times that you pass through. There are seasons of comfort and there are seasons of sorrow. There are seasons of rejoicing and seasons of lamentation. There are seasons of struggle and seasons of ease. Seasons of battle and seasons of peace. Seasons of temptation and seasons of freedom from temptation. Seasons of progress and seasons of decline. Seasons of weakness and seasons of strength. And the point is that you're to pray in every one of these seasons. Some believers have difficulty giving themselves to prayer in the hard times. They don't turn to God in those times. Other believers only pray in the hard times. And when things are going well, they see no need to pray. But here you're told, you see, to pray in every season. But this does not at all mean that your prayers should be the same in every season. After a victory, there should be a different kind of prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. If someone has been wrestled out of the darkness and they have come to the light and they're brought into the light of Jesus Christ, it's time for rejoicing. All of heaven rejoices. If the Lord grants you deliverance after a time of great struggle and testing, it's time for celebration. Our Lord Jesus gathers his church each Lord's Day, as we saw last Sunday evening, to give thanks to God for accepting his sacrifice for our sins. It's a time of thanksgiving and feasting. But then again, if the battle has just come on, your prayer should be different. It is a season for crying out to the Lord with earnest eagerness. We saw in Psalm 141 last week how David cried out to the Lord. He twice spoke of crying out to him, pleading with him, urgency to hear. That's a prayer that honors God because it shows to him that it's very important to you that you stand, that you want to stand. That's why you cry out to him. And you show him that you consider his help to be essential if you are to stand. So you show forth your faith. That honors him. Even if it's a prayer like Psalm 88, where you don't have any light, any comfort, any encouragement, but you cry out to God in the midst of it. That's the proper way to pray in time of trouble, in the evil day. And then in a season of quiet, in those seasons, you're to pray as well. Then it's a season to pray for growth and for God's protection, that he would not lead you into temptation. It's a time to pray for wisdom and for more service that you can perform to him, that he would strengthen you to serve him. It's time to pray that you will be able to encourage others in those times, that you will remember the Lord and grow in your understanding of what he's done for you. Many, many things that you pray for in the time of quietness. You see, there are prayers for every season, and you're to pray accordingly. Don't be clueless as to what is going around you the way that the disciples of John the Baptist were. Do you remember that? They were complaining against Jesus' disciples because your disciples don't fast. You see, John had taught his disciples to fast, and rightly so, because John's whole ministry was a ministry in the wilderness, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, a time of repentance and showing forth the sins of the people and their need of the Messiah, and a time to cry out to God to send that one that was promised. But John's disciples were real boneheads in that passage because they complained at Jesus' disciples for not fasting. Jesus had to explain to them that it's not the time for fasting. He said, the bridegroom's here. You know, you were fasting, praying that the Messiah would come. Hey, I'm here. Did you notice? Did you see the miracles that are being done? Did you see that the blind are receiving sight and that lame are walking and that the poor have the gospel preached to them? But you see, they didn't seem to notice that the season had changed. They were just praying the same prayers. They were praying in every season, but you need to pray according to the season. Praying in every season doesn't mean that you pray exactly the same prayers. Rather, in our prayers, you see, we're to be like the faithful steward who is over the household. A steward's job was to provide food to those that lived in the house, and he would provide to each in season what was appropriate, according to their needs, what was right, what was suitable. Well, so our prayers are to be suited to the seasons. You are not commanded to pray the same prayer in every season, but you are commanded to pray in every season. There are prayers that are appropriate to one season that are not appropriate to another, but there is no season in which it is appropriate to refrain from prayer. You're to pray in every season. That's the first directive. Now, the second directive somewhat grows out of this first one. The second directive is that you are to pray all sorts of prayers. This comes from the call in verse 18 to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Those words, with all prayer and supplication. The word all there refers to all sorts of prayers and supplications. We're not to limit ourselves to any one species of prayer, but to avail ourselves of all kinds of prayer, to make use of every type of prayer and every venue for prayer. What are some of the different kinds of prayer? Well, first, there are the two sorts of prayer that are expressly mentioned here, prayer and supplication. Now, prayer is the general word for prayer, and it includes all the varieties of prayer. It includes confession, it includes adoration, it includes praise, it includes thanksgiving, intercession. It includes even supplication. In other words, supplication is a subset of the general category of prayer. But the word supplication is added to the word prayer here to emphasize that we're not only to pray general prayers for God to bless His church, for the saints to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the return of Christ. Those are all general prayers that we should pray. But we're also to pray specific prayers for specific things. We're to pray for Madeline Kubik's surgery that's coming up. We're to pray that the church in Moncton will find a pastor. We're to, if we know that our friend Bill has a problem with his temper, then we're to pray about that in our private prayers. This is an important distinction to keep in mind between general and specific prayers, because there are some believers who seem to only pray for specific things. It's a whole list of petitions, and there's no general prayers, like that God's people would grow, His church would be blessed, that kind of thing. And then there are others who pray only the general prayers. They almost feel that it's somehow not quite as holy to pray for someone's hurt leg or some detail thing like that. But the scripture, you see, enjoins us to pray for both. We're to pray in both general and specific prayers. In our worship service, when I lead in prayer in the worship service, I generally pray a more general prayer. But then we have our prayer meeting where we bring our supplications, where we make specific requests and bring them before God. And that's to help us to remember to pray in both ways. There are other varieties in prayer also, different venues for prayer. For example, you're to pray in public as well as in private. There are some, like the Pharisees, who only prayed public prayers because their primary reason to pray was to make a show. Now, maybe some of you join in the public prayers of the church, but seldom pray privately at home. The solution is not to stop praying in public, but to add to your public prayer private prayers. We're told of how our Lord went away into solitude to pray private prayers. And we're told how He told the Pharisees that they are to, He said, who love to pray and make a show of prayer, He said, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But then there are others who have no use for public prayers. They see only private prayers. They seem to think that unless their own mouth is the mouth that's praying, then they're not really praying. Or they think that prayer is supposed to be only a private thing. Yet we read of Jesus praying with his disciples and instructing them to pray corporate prayers, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In Acts, we read of many examples in which the church gathers together to pray. In Acts 2, we're told that the prayers was one of the things that the saints, the new believers, continued steadfastly in. It was public prayers that are referred to there with the definite article, the prayers. In Acts 4, after Peter and John were released from custody, the disciples gathered together with them and lifted up corporate prayer to God, praying regarding their persecutions, giving thanks that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. In Acts 12, we find the disciples gathered together in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to pray while Peter is in prison. And in 1 Timothy 2, when Paul is given instructions about how to behave in the church, he commands the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Every place referring to every assembly, as is clear from what follows when the woman is instructed not to pray, but to remain silent in the assembly. There are yet other varieties of prayer of which you are to make use of. There are set prayers. We are told that Daniel was in the habit of praying 3 times a day. It's important for you also to set times for prayer. If you don't set aside time, just as with other things, if you don't set aside time for it, it probably won't get done. You need to have times specified when you lay aside everything for focused prayer, that you present your petitions before God. Yet, prayer also needs to be offered to God spontaneously as you go about your business. A godly person knows that he is continually dependent upon the Lord. Nehemiah is an excellent example of one who is given to spontaneous prayers. When he's in the middle of things, he frequently is seen to turn his prayer to God, to ask the Lord for help when he's in a time of difficulty, like getting ready to speak before the king, or to ask the Lord to take notice of what he's done when he's done something that was a difficult thing to do, or to give thanks to God in a time when God has blessed him. You can see how both set prayer and spontaneous prayer are essential if we're to stand in the day of evil when Satan launches temptations at you. You see, it works like this. Having already prayed and laid a foundation of prayer, say in the morning, then you have prayed that you enter not into temptation. And then when that temptation comes, you renew that prayer spontaneously as soon as the temptation strikes. And in the heat of the moment, you cry out to God. You lift up your eyes to the Lord as soon as you feel your heart drawn away from him toward that temptation. And in Psalm 141, you say, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with the men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." Many times a prayer like that will be the difference, that spontaneous prayer will be the difference between standing and falling. The whole point of this directive is that you are to avail yourself then of every sort of prayer. You need all the help that you can get from God. Without prayer, you cannot stand. Pray generally and pray specifically. Pray publicly and pray privately. Pray at set times and pray spontaneously. That's the second directive. The third directive is that you're to pray in the Spirit. You see that verse 18 instructs you to make all your prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Now, it's impossible when we look at this passage to tell from the grammar if this is referring to the Holy Spirit or if it is saying that our spirit, not just our lips, is to be engaged in prayer. Now, you may have noticed that the word spirit is capitalized in many of our English Bibles, but that's really no help because you need to know that in the original, there are no capitalizations. In fact, well, in a way, there are. Everything's in capitals, but in the original manuscripts. But there aren't specific set-apart capitalizations like that. So this is just a decision that the translation committee of your English Bible made. Nor is there help in the fact that the definite article is used in our English Bibles, that it says that we're to pray in the Spirit rather than in spirit. The definite article is not found in the original in this case. Because in the Greek, you see the article is not necessary in this case if it were referring to the Holy Spirit as it is in English. But if we're translating it, then we have to make a decision. Is this the Holy Spirit or is this our spirit? And we put the Spirit if we think it's probably the Holy Spirit. So this, again, is just a decision of the translators. Nor is there any help from other passages, because you can find passages that speak both ways. In Jude 1:20, we're told expressly to pray in the Holy Spirit. There it uses the word holy, the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we're to pray not only with our mouth or with our tongue, but also with our spirit. So we have examples directing us to pray in the Holy Spirit, and we have examples directing us to pray with our spirit or in our spirit. Yet in a way, this is a help, because it means that however we interpret this passage, we don't go far wrong. If we view this as calling us to pray in the Holy Spirit, then we will be true to what God says in Scripture. And if we view it as calling us to pray in our own spirit, with our heart, then we will also be true to what God requires of us. So for my part, I want to do like the commentator Matthew Henry so often does and look at it in both ways. It's a call to be sure that your heart or your spirit is praying when your lips are praying, or when someone else's lips are leading in prayer, that your spirit is engaged with that. And it's a call to be sure that you're praying as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. When you put these together, it means that you need to see that your prayers are truly engaged. Okay? That you are engaged with your prayers, you might say, and that your prayers are engaged with the Holy Spirit making intercession for you. You're to take care that your prayers arise out of sincere and honest desires, and that they are in accord with God's Spirit, who gives us those holy affections and who reveals God's promises that we pray in Scripture. You see, we don't know how to pray as we are, and the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. He is the one who stirs up true desire within our spirit to pray, to cry out to God. He is the one who gives us pure and holy desires and who reveals God's word to us. So you see then how the two actually go together. The Spirit enables you to have godly desires in your spirit to lift up to God in sincerity. You really can't pray in your spirit in the right way without God's Holy Spirit. God promises us to give to us the spirit of grace and supplication so that our prayers will reach His throne. And that's what this injunction is calling you to be sure that you have, the spirit of grace and supplication. But how can you see to it that this is so? Well, Jesus tells you that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will give you the Spirit. If you find that you have no heart for prayer, pray that the Spirit will work in you to give you an earnest desire for prayer, to show you how much you need to pray so that you can get on with your praying, to turn from your sin in your own way and to seek God's face. So that's the third directive, to pray in the Spirit. The fourth directive is that we're to pray with watchfulness. You see what it says in our text: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Now, what is meant by being watchful to this end? Well, first, let's look at the word watchful. This is the word agripunio, which literally means no sleep. The A in front of it is a negator. And so it means that we're being told here, don't sleep when you pray. Now, sometimes this can be taken quite literally. When Jesus' disciples were, when he commanded them to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they kept falling asleep. And he kept saying, watch, no sleep, don't sleep. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And they did not watch with him, they fell asleep. They did not stay awake in order that they might pray in the hour when they needed to pray. But of course, you don't have to fall asleep to be less than alert in your prayers. There are many prayers that are offered up to God by those who are dull and who are oblivious to their real needs that are around them. And there are many more particular prayers that are never offered up at all because we're not aware of something that we need to be praying for. Now, I want you to notice these words, "to this end," that are added here. Be watchful to this end. To what end? Well, surely to the end that you might always pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, you're to be alert, watchful about what's going on around you so that you will be able to pray intelligently for the things that you need to pray for. You are not to be like the disciples of John that I mentioned before, diligently fasting and praying for the Messiah to come when he was standing next to them, working miracles and before their eyes. Nor are you to be like the person who prays for the Mercedes or for Prince Charming to show up in your life or for whatever you want without noticing that your soul is so barren and unfruitful that you're almost completely spiritually dead. You see, that's a prayer that's out of touch. It's not watchful. You don't see what is really needed in that case to be praying for. I tell you, there are a lot of people who pray for things, even things that are lawful, when they ought to be praying for something else. But they're not alert. They're not watchful to what's going on and what is their real need. They are there praying for someone who is sick, which is a fine thing to do, but they don't even bother to pray for that person's salvation when that person is lost. Often both the sick person and the one praying for the sick person need more than anything to be reconciled to God. There's this huge need for reconciliation, and they're praying for the little need for physical health, comparatively very, very small. You see, here is a person who is not awake to what is there, what is going on in the world. So my brothers and sisters, this is showing you're to be collecting How many sleeping Christians are in churches that are drifting into apostasy and they don't even pray about it? They don't even recognize it. They're praying for all these other things. You need to be alert, watchful, you see, seeing the enemy coming and surrounding and bringing danger to you so that you will pray. You're to be watchful over your own soul so that you will recognize when temptation has come upon you and that you might arrest that temptation, that you might pray for escape. You're to pay attention to the dangers and temptation around you so that you will recognize the evil day and know that it is time to pray. Here you are sleeping and a whole army is gathering around you. You're to be watchful over those under your care, over your children. So many parents, the children are going astray and they have no notice. They're sleeping. They're praying for their health and for other things. They don't notice that the children are turning away and hardening their hearts toward God. They need to be alert to that so that they can pray and cry out to God. To those under your care, if you're an officer in the church, you need to be watchful. The Hebrews speaks of watching for their souls. You're to come to the prayer meeting that we have in our church looking for things that you can take with you to be praying for. And of course, there are many things that we ought to be praying in private that we don't pray in those public meetings as well. I fear that many of us just go into prayer without much consideration of what's really going on around us and with what is really needed. You need to be attuned to God's Word so that you will know what things really matter and what is really important to pray about. When you realize how important prayer is, then it will change the way you pray. You will be on the lookout for things instead of just going into it with the dullness because it's time to pray. The soldier that does not see danger when the enemy comes to attack is a soldier that's likely to fall. When the watchman is asleep, then the city will perish because no one cries for help. The watchman does not cry for help. You have a watchman in your soul. You may think of if you think of yourself in a complex way like that. And that watchman is to stay on the lookout, to stay awake at all times so that he can sound the cry for help
to the living God in the hour of need. So then be watchful to the end, that you may always be busy about prayer. That's the fourth directive. The fifth directive is that you're to pray with all perseverance and supplication. Now this is very, very strongly stated. First of all, the word translated perseverance is a strong word to begin with. It means to continue steadfastly. The root of that word is to endure, and it has a prefix added to it that strengthens it so that it means to endure steadfastly, to be unremitting with something. Now, this is actually the only place that this word is used as a noun, but it occurs as a verb about 10 other times in the New Testament. And the verbal form, this verbal form is used in Acts 2:42, where we're told that those who were converted at Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It appears in Acts 6:4, where the deacons were appointed to assist the elders in order that the elders might give themselves continually, perseveringly to prayer. It's interesting to note that this word is used in the New Testament more often with reference to continuance in prayer than continuance to anything else. There are several other examples that I could give. But you see, this is a very strong word in our text that tells you to keep up your praying, to keep on praying. But in our text, in Ephesians 6:18, this very strong word is strengthened even more. Because you're not just told to pray with perseverance, but you're told to pray with what kind of perseverance? With all perseverance. So you have a word that is strong to start with, that's strengthened with a prefix, and then strengthened even more by putting all in front of it. Not just some perseverance, but all perseverance. Now, this strong emphasis is there for a reason. I think you all know what that reason is. It's our tendency to neglect prayer. This is something that's difficult for me to preach about because I know that my own conscience is stung because of my negligence in prayer. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear this exhortation too, to continue in prayer. You need to take every opportunity to pray. I'm so glad that since we have changed our schedule with our prayer meeting in the church, that there has been better attendance at the public prayers of the church. But how are your private prayers? Do you set aside time for this crucial discipline? Or do you let very, very trivial things come and take the place of it? Do you continue steadfastly in prayer? Can that be said of you? Do you pray with all perseverance? The Apostle Paul speaks of laboring in prayer. But why does he describe it that way? He doesn't talk about the sweet hour of prayer. He talks about laboring in prayer, that it's work. That it's sweat and energy. You see, prayer is not an easy thing to do. It is a labor. It's difficult to stay at it. It's difficult to concentrate in it. No doubt that's why he calls it labor. And no doubt that's the reason for this very strong exhortation to continue, to persevere. And for so many other exhortations throughout the scripture, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Brothers and sisters, don't you understand? Prayer is the principal exercise of faith. It is what faith does when faith is present. Faith, the one who has faith, does what he calls on the name of the Lord. That's what faith does. When you have faith, you call on the name of the Lord and you are delivered. And not only is it the principal exercise of faith, as Calvin said, it is also the chief means of obtaining God's blessing. God's promises are like a tree with blessings on them. And it's by prayer that you shake that tree so that all the blessings come down to you. It's a way of obtaining God's help in the day of battle. You will not know his saving help without it. Every tendency to weariness must be counteracted by a cheerful performance of the duty. Calvin said that also. You will cheerfully persevere when you come to realize how essential prayer is to your very survival and to that of your brethren. Keep it up then, brothers and sisters. Keep it up with all perseverance and supplication. That's the fifth directive of prayer. The sixth directive given in this verse is that you're to pray for all the saints. Do you remember what a saint is? We talked about this not too long ago. Saint is someone who is set apart to God by profession of faith, a member of his church, of the visible church. The word means a holy one, someone that's set apart. By specifying that we're to pray for all the saints, Paul is not saying that we are not permitted to pray for those who are outside the church. He doesn't say pray only for the saints, but pray for all the saints. We're instructed by Timothy to pray for all men, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. But the context of Ephesians 6:18 is the battle. And the battle, you see, the idea is that we are to be constantly praying for our brothers and sisters to stand in the battle that we are engaged in. We're engaged with them as comrades against Satan and all who are on Satan's side. We do not pray for those who are not saints to stand in the battle. No, indeed, we want them to fall in the battle because they're on the other side. They're standing in opposition to Christ. And we want everything to come crashing down for them. We want them to come crashing down because they're warring against the Lord and against his anointed. We want them to die on the battlefield on Satan's army so that they might be raised up to live again in Jesus Christ. They need to die as we have died so that they may live in him. It is only for the saints then that we pray that they may be able to stand in the evil day. We do not need to know if they are true saints or if they're only professing saints. Our prayer is that they will stand in what they profess, that they will stand in God's covenant with faithfulness when the day of evil comes. And I want you to notice that you're told to pray for all the saints, not just for some of them. Now, you notice this verse has all in it, an awfully lot, doesn't it? Just as we are to use all kinds of prayer and to pray at all times and to continue with all perseverance, so we are to pray for all the saints. Now, of course, this does not mean that you have to know every saint by name and list off their names one by one. You can pray prayers in general for all the saints, and you should pray prayers in general for all the saints. Daniel's prayer is a marvelous example of that in Daniel chapter 9. Where he prays for the entire visible church. As a member of the visible church, he identifies himself as one of the assembly of God's people. And he confesses our sins, the whole church, and asks God to have mercy on us, as he has promised to do, to deliver us from this captivity, as he has promised. So also, we should pray for the entire church today, for her faithfulness, for her to have wisdom and discernment, for her to grow, for her to have a growing understanding of what Christ has done for her protection, for her godliness, for her forgiveness, for her witness, for her to stand in the evil day. These are prayers that you can make for all the saints corporately, all the saints considered together. But this call to pray for all surely has something else to say to us as well. Namely, that we should pray for all different kinds of saints. You should pray for little saints, for big saints, for the children of the church, as well as the adults. How much we need to pray for our covenant children, that they will stand. It's awful to see children grow up in a church community and then turn from the Lord. And is not our lack of prayer in part to blame for that? You should pray for weak saints, as well as strong saints. You know, some people ignore the weak who need our prayers most, but they disregard them as not really very important because they aren't really doing much in the church anyway. They just kind of ignore them. Others do not pray for the strong because they suppose that the strong do not need their prayers. This also is foolish. If they are strong, then they are strong by God's grace. That's how they got strong. And if they are strong, they are the object of Satan's attack because they have an influence on others. Many strong saints have fallen. Did not David? Did not Peter? So we need to pray then for the strong as well as the weak. You should pray for the saints that you like as well as the saints that you don't like. Do you neglect prayers for those who rub you the wrong way? This is not acceptable. You're to pray for all the saints. They may be arrogant. They may be hard to get along with, but you're still to pray for them. They will cause harm to others in the church and affect the church's corporate witness. So pray for them. But also pray for those that you like. Don't be deceived by the fact that they're easy for you to get along with and think that they don't need your prayers. Some only pray for those who are having problems, you know, or that they are having problems with personally. And they neglect to pray for all the others. You know, help that so-and-so over there. He's just so hard for me to get along with. He really bothers me. These are selfish prayers. You're to pray for all the saints that they will be able to stand. You see, there's a strong encouragement that's given from our Lord to do so. We're told that Jesus himself, right now, is at God's right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that marvelous? He lives in order that he might make intercession for us. He lives to do it. This is what he lives for. What an encouragement to us to join in those prayers with him. You might say, but why? He's already praying for them. He can take care of it. Well, because he commands you to join with him. He calls you to join with him in those prayers, lifting them up in his name, that you might have the joyful communion of prayer, and that you might have the joy of being heard, that you might see God working, that you might participate as a laborer in prayer with Jesus Christ. It's part of your fellowship with him and your communion with him that you're able to pray for all the saints as he does. And not only that, but we also are given the encouragement that our Lord is very pleased to answer such prayers. Over and over, when Jesus was in the world, then we find people coming to him, praying in behalf of another, praying for my daughter that's demon-possessed, praying for thy servant that is sick and near to death. And over, we have Jesus answering those prayers when the person that was in need wasn't even praying. But you see, we're commanded to pray for all the saints, to pray for one another. This is a huge encouragement, then, for us to pray that our prayers will be heard by God, that he will regard them. So here you have six directives for prayer that have been given to you. To pray in every season, to pray all sorts of prayers, to pray in the Spirit, to pray with watchfulness, to pray with all perseverance, and to pray for all the saints. Those are the directives. Now the question for you is, what will you do with these directives? Isn't it ridiculous when you stop to think about it that we have to be urged, prodded, and admonished to keep up our prayers? I mean, here Christ has come, and he has opened the fountain of God's grace to us by the shedding of his blood on the cross, so that it's open, God's grace, and we can come before his throne and we can receive grace and mercy in our time of need. We have access to God, and we have to be prodded and encouraged to avail ourselves of this resource. Brothers and sisters, please stand and let's call on the Lord and ask him to help us to be diligent in our prayers. Heavenly Father, we have great need to pray to you when we consider what we are like, a people who have been chosen by the Lord before the foundation of the world, people who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, given access to your throne of grace. We see how Solomon was so encouraged by the access that the people had, that they could, when they had sinned, that they could come to you in prayer. When their enemies came, they could come to you in prayer. When they had been taken into captivity, that they could pray to you, that you would hear them, that foreigners could come and they could call upon your name. How important this was. Father, we know it's important, but we find that so often that though you give us directives in prayer, though it is necessary for you to give us directives, that we still find ourselves very sluggish in the duty. We confess this to you. We pray that you would forgive us, that you would change our minds, that you would renew our minds, that we might come to you eagerly, diligently, gladly, faithfully, regularly, might persevere in our prayers. Father, we look to you. Our eyes are upon you. We do pray, Lord, for the entire church of Jesus Christ this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can ask you to cause your face to shine upon her, that we can ask you to strengthen your church that she may be able to stand in the evil day. Father, we see today that the church is often faltering. Many times our voice is not heard, that we do not fear you, and therefore the world around us does not fear you. We pray, O Lord, that you would renew us, that you would be pleased to visit us with your grace and mercy, that you would give us a spirit of prayer and supplication, that we might see the church strengthened again to stand in the evil day, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. We thank you for your promise that the church will never perish, that you will always preserve a remnant of your people. But gracious Father, we desire to see more than a small struggling remnant. We desire to see the world come alive with your praises. We desire to see the world filled with the knowledge of Christ as the waters cover the sea. So, Father, we ask you to work this gracious work, to revive your people again, to turn them back to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions.